verses 1 through 9. You guys got quiet quickly today. That was good. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from this country, your people and your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the north, on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. If you'd all bow for a prayer. Lord, we just thank you today for hearing your word and for having it available to us all the time. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to read it aloud and with the freedom we have in this country. We ask now that you would bless our service and just help us to hear and to know what you would have us to know. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, if you are married, you can think back to the first time that you met your spouse. Did you know at that time, that first meeting, that this was the beginning of a story that was going to redirect your whole life? Imagine if you could have sat by and just watched that conversation unfold, watched your younger self having that talk, that first kind of awkward, perhaps, discussion. Imagine if you could have told your younger self at that time what was coming about the home that you would have together, about the kids that you would raise together, about the things and places you would see together, the ups and downs that would come from that relationship. That somehow when you met that person, everything changed. That is a much smaller example of the significance of the day that God promises Abram to make him a great nation and bless all peoples through him. So far we've been reading in Genesis about kind of the downfall of God's original creation, that in Genesis 1 and 2, God created everything good, and then chapter 3, humanity sins, and so we lose our fellowship with God, and things kind of spiral down into disaster from there. Until chapter 7, God just has done with humanity, destroys them all, except for one family. Chapters 8 and 9, after the flood, things seem to take an upward turn until chapter 9, when you have the curse of Ham, and then you have chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, and things are going downhill again. Things look like they're going to be just as bad after the flood as they were before the flood. But now we hit chapter 12 and start things on a whole new course that will change everything, down to the very nature of life on earth. In this passage, God begins his plan to redeem the world from the brokenness that has clung to it since the fall. This is the beginning of the history of salvation. And it begins with a promise to one man. So we're going to look at the cost of this promise, the blessings of the promise, Abram's faith in the promise, and our part in the promise, because this promise is still going on. As we see Abram step out boldly to believe in God's plans, you and I are challenged also. Dare to trust in God's promises to Abram for the sake of all people. Don't underestimate the cost of what Abram was asked to do here, the calling that God has on his life. God is not much of a salesman, if you hadn't noticed. He doesn't know that you're supposed to offer the product first, to play it up and try to make the customer think he can't live without it, and then kind of sneak in the price in a way that makes it sound affordable. Probably because God is not selling a product. His plan of redemption is not a take it or leave it offer. It's up to you. this is a command, this is a calling from the God of creation, because he has a plan to save the world, and he's chosen Abram to do it, to start it. And so not only does he start off with the cost, but he actually reiterates the cost three times. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. It gets more personal each time. Leave your country. Leave your culture that you're familiar with, possibly your language. He may not have spoken the language of Canaan when he left. Leave it behind. Leave your people, your extended relations, all those people that if you were to say to them, oh, I'm Terah's son, they'd say, oh, Terah's son, so good to meet you. We know all about Terah. Leave that behind. In fact, even leave your father's household. Chapter 11 actually starts this story in verse 27 with this is the account of Terah, or these are the generations of Terah. It starts with Abram's father. He is the one that brought them out of Ur of the Chaldeans up to Haran in modern-day Syria. And it says at the end of chapter 11 that Terah dies at the age of 205, but there's some doubt about whether Terah was actually dead when Abram set off. Because if Abram was born when Terah was 70 and God called him at 75, that still gives Terah 60 years of life. So whether or not Terah was alive when Abram was called, this at least is clear, that when God called Abram, he never saw his father again. Abram never saw his brother Nahor again. In fact, when he sends his servant to go to his brother Nahor to find a wife for his son, not only does Abram not go, but he says, my son's not going with you. Because God has called us here, and we're not turning back. He seems to have taken guardianship of the son of his deceased brother. So Lot comes along for a while. But we'll see in the next chapter that that doesn't work out either. Pretty soon they split up and it's just Abram and his wife. By the way, his wife is barren, so they have no children. They have no family at all except for one another. God always calls couples together. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household. Everything familiar has to be left behind. And go where? Best Western at Shechem. Put it in your GPS. Here's the address. It'll give you updates once in a while to let you know how close you're getting. If only. Go to the land. I will show you. You'll see. Just start walking. Which way? That way. Just go. Start walking. Do you think maybe some people thought Abram was crazy? Like if his father was alive, you think maybe his father thought he was a little bit nuts? Like, son, I really appreciate this religious devotion that you have, but this is the real world, and we need to start thinking about the future for you. You are getting to be 75 now, you know. Just because he's in the Bible doesn't mean that Abram lived in a magical world where God is always talking to people, where miracles are just popping up left and right. He lived in the same world that we live in. Don't think that he's got it easier just because he's in the Bible. We have no idea how God talked to Abram the first time, whether it was in a dream or an audible voice from heaven, or just this quiet leading. But whatever it was, he had to make that square with his real life, with his family, with his neighbors, with his work. He had to make that make a difference in his life. Is he willing to take that chance? Not only does he leave everything familiar, but he leaves control. He lets go of control of his life. He has no plan. He just starts walking and trusts that God's not going to ditch him out there somewhere in the desert. And as long as he trusts God implicitly, then no problem, because he has no control over the situation. That's the cost of the promise. Give up what you know, give up control, give up your self-reliance, and dare to believe God's word to you is more real and more trustworthy than what you see with your own eyes. And if he'll accept that cost, these are the blessings of the promise. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This blessing ranges from personal to national to global. Yeah, Abram himself will be blessed, which is nice because most of this stuff he never gets to see. Most of these promises, he'll die before they're ever fulfilled. So not only is God planning to do great things through Abram, but he's going to do great things for Abram. For example, what? Well, Abram's name will be great. That in some way, he'll be well-known, he'll be renowned, he'll be honored. But beyond that, it's not really clear what God means that he will do for Abram when he says, I will bless you. You know, bless generally means that God is going to be dedicated to your good, which is a pretty great promise, but a little bit vague. How exactly God is going to bless him is not clear, and that has to be good enough for Abram. But more than just a personal blessing, this is about a whole nation, and a great nation at that. Now remember at this point that Abram's wife is infertile. Okay, physically speaking, they can't have kids. And God has not yet promised them that it will actually be his children. Just Abram has promised somehow that he will be a great nation. He doesn't yet have a picture of Israel. He doesn't know that he's even going to have a grandson whose name will be changed to Israel, whose 12 sons will become 12 tribes with their own 12 regions across this nation. He doesn't know about the kings that will come from this nation. And frankly, I doubt that that's the part that would have really excited him. What really makes Israel a great nation is that God has chosen them as his people. He's put his name on them, and they are known as his. And for Abram, for a man that would dare to trust God's promise, that would step out in faith and walk with God, I think that would have excited him more than anything to know that the nation that came from him would be known for being the people of God that walked with him. But maybe the hardest of all to imagine is the global blessing. How all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. You know, when God says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. On the one hand, that is a fairly personal blessing, right? That's for Abram. So it's saying God's got your back. If somebody messes with you, they're messing with God. But it's also evidence that God has an intent to bless others, not just Abram. That Abram's kind of like the interface for God's blessing. If anybody treats Abram lightly, disdainfully, scornfully, then they get God's curse, his opposition, instead of his blessing. On the other hand, anyone who blesses Abram gets caught up in that blessing. If Abram is kind of like the epicenter of that blessing, those who acknowledge God's favor, who ask God's favor on him, also receive that same favor. So it's like it swells from Abram outward to all those who are connected to him. And it's still not clear at this point in Genesis how that blessing is going to spread to all peoples on earth. But what is clear is that from Genesis 12, from Genesis to Revelation throughout the whole Bible, God expresses his purpose to show his favor not just to one person or to one nation, but to transcend every boundary, every people group, every nation, and through Abram's family to take his generous grace to the whole world. That's his plan. And he announces his plan to redeem the whole world here in Genesis 12. Would you have done it? Would you have listened to this and left everything, left your family, left your home, and just gone based on this promise? We don't get to see whether Abram thinks about it. But there's no argument with God that we see Moses have. Immediately after the promise, it just says, so Abram left, as God had told him. It's not about considering an offer. It's not about weighing one option against the other to see if he's going to come out ahead on this one. For him, it's just obedience. God told him to go, so he went. And verse 4 observes that Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. I got to admit, last year when I turned 30, I thought that was pretty cool, right? Like, wow, I kept thinking to myself, this is how old Jesus was when he started his ministry. Man, this is, it's like, yeah, I identify. Like, I have this sense of connection with Jesus through this, like, time of life thing. Like, 30 is somehow this age of potential, this spring of adulthood. Then I think the same year, another member of our congregation, whose name may have been Merrill, mentioned that he was turning the same age as Abram when God called him out of Haran. Now that kind of makes you think, is 75 too old to start something new? Is 75 too old to do something bold, to be used powerfully by God to bring his salvation to the world and bring glory to his name? Judging by Abram, apparently 75 is an age of great potential too. If you know anybody in their 70s, you might let them know. And in verse 5, Abram picks up everything that he has because he's not coming back. Nothing that he ever wants to see again can be left behind. He has his wife, he has his nephew, and they just together set out for Canaan. And here's kind of a map of where they start out up there in Haran, northern Mesopotamia, modern-day Syria, and they wander down into Canaan. And when they come to Shechem, something really remarkable happens. This is my favorite part in the chapter, aside from the blessing. Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. The account is so brief that we can just skip right over it if we don't slow down. God appeared to Abram. Has God ever appeared to you? He's never appeared to me. And I don't think he'd ever appeared to Abram before this either. This is not exactly normal. This happens a handful of times in the whole Bible that God appears to someone. We call it a theophany, that he reveals himself in some way because no one directly sees God. And it didn't happen for Abram until he took that first step of faith, until he started trusting in God's promises for him. If he had just sat back in Haran thinking, "God, how about you show up first, and then I'll believe your promises and I'll start following," he probably never would have left. He had to step out and believe first. Knowing God is typically not something that precedes faith. Like, we see God and, oh, now we believe. Knowing God is something that grows out of walking in faith. And in this appearance of God, God also gives concrete substance to these promises that Abram has stepped out and believed. He says, "I will bless you." How? He says, "I will make you a great nation." How? Here he gets just a small piece of the answer, but a solid piece. "To your offspring, I will give this land." Your offspring, Abram, you who are 75 years old and childless, your offspring will inherit the land. Which land? This land, the one that you're standing in. Look around, Abram. This is it. This is your inheritance. Suddenly, what was vague and kind of abstract was suddenly concrete. He can see it. He can touch it. But it didn't happen until he stepped out in faith, daring to trust God's promises when he couldn't see them. What if he just said, "No, I just can't get my head around that. These blessings are a little too vague for me. I don't have a clear idea of what you're calling me to. I'm not going to do it." He never would have seen it. But when he leaves the unknown to God and trusts in God's word, he finds it breaking in on his real life. And Abram's response to this revelation at Shechem is what? Worship. He builds an altar, a physical place dedicated to God for his worship. The moment God says, "This is the spot, this is the land I'm giving to your offspring," Abram says, "Okay, then this land is dedicated to your worship." Now, in the first place, this shows a faithful heart because he immediately believes what God says. That his faith is not theoretical, like, okay, as long as it's out there, I can kind of believe in it, just as long as it doesn't become this physical thing that impacts my life. He believes it so completely that he's willing to leave his home and trust his life to it. And so when he actually is shown it, when it appears before his eyes physically, that's not a difficult transition for him to make. He can say, "Yeah, I believe that. This is my land now," or "it will be." Secondly, this shows a faithful heart because Abram's attitude is always, "Whatever you give to me, I will use for your worship. This land is for me and my descendants. Great, this land is yours." And he moves on from there to Bethel. And what does he do in Bethel? Builds another altar. Personally, I think I would have stayed at the first altar where God had appeared to me. But Abram seems to understand that this promise, that this land is promised to you, the promised land, he means the whole land of Canaan. And so he starts traveling throughout Canaan. And wherever he goes, that is a place of God's worship. Now notice he doesn't start taking over. He doesn't say, all right, Canaanites, God's given me the word. This is my land. Get out. Everybody's going to worship God or I will pound you. Abram never takes over a town. Next week, he actually takes military action and he wins against four kings, but not to take anything over, to rescue his nephew from captivity. His understanding of God's promise to give him this land doesn't mean he just starts seizing land. That's not his role right now. But wherever he travels, he takes the worship of the Lord. Now, Canaan's not exactly a place with a church on every corner. This is not a place where the Lord is worshipped. But as Abram moved through the land, he's like this traveling outpost of devotion to Yahweh, his God. He never said, I'm claiming this town for God, but he himself was God's claim in the land because God was worshipped wherever he was. Now, we've only just begun the life of Abram. We'll pick it up again next week, but we need to stop here and pause to understand our part in the promise. This chapter is arguably the most important chapter in Genesis because this is what the rest of the history of Israel and really what the rest of the Bible is about. We're going to see this come up again and again, passed on this promise to Isaac and to Jacob. We'll come back to this promise when God rescues his people out of Egypt, when God brings the people back to Canaan to take the land in Joshua. We'll see in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings as God makes them into a great nation and that the rest of the nations around them honor them. And yet, even as we go through the history of Israel and we see these promises of Abram fulfilled, even as the other nations around Israel honor and admire Israel in their prosperity, it isn't immediately clear that all nations are blessed through them. But then as Israel faces trouble, as they face division and attacks and conquests from other nations, the prophets start talking about a Messiah, this king in the line of David, who will be a light to the nations. And the God of Abram will be worshipped by all peoples. And fortunately, we live in the time that we can look back and we can see that all peoples on earth have been blessed through Abram because through Abram's family, Christ came as the light to the Gentiles to die for our sins, to reconcile us to God. This blessing that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you is about Christ. This is God's plan worked out from Genesis 12. And so consequently, this promise is for us too, that by faith in Christ, Abram's greater descendant, we enter into Abram's blessing for all people. So the moral of the story is not for us, be like Abram because Abram's cool. The point is that 4,000 years ago, God started doing something through Abram with us in mind for our sake and for our salvation. This is God's story from beginning to end. He wrote it. And we have our part in it because God wrote us into it. He knew when he promised Abram that all nations would be blessed through him, that one day he would send his son through Abram's family to save Nathan Edwards, to save Caleb Coffin, to save John Woolams, to save John Madison. He hasn't promised that he would make me into a great nation. He hasn't said he would make my name great. That's not my blessing. My blessing is that what was promised to all peoples through Abram has now reached me in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, fellowship with God for eternal life. And so in a way, we are like Abram. Just like God told Abram to leave his country, his people, and his father's household to receive this promise, Christ once again calls you and me to give up everything we have to lay down everything to become his disciples. It's funny how some of these things come up again and again in Scripture. Jesus died for us freely. I'm not saying that our righteousness, that our level of devotion, like our amazing accomplishments as followers of Christ are what saves us. Jesus died to wash away our sins and conquer death on our behalf. What in the world could we possibly add to that? How do we top that? But he does require us to put our faith in him. Mind you, not faith in our own goodness. We're not trusting in our righteousness. Neither are we trusting in our plans, our ideas about what our life should look like. We're not trusting either in any possession, anything we have here on earth. God still requires us to take him at his word, to let go of control of our lives, let go of reliance on ourselves, and just take him at his word, to trust him. What do you put your hope in? I mean, think seriously about this. What shapes your decisions? Is it things that you can hold in your hands? Is it your job and your family, your savings, your community? Are those the things that you ultimately live and die for, that control your choices? God has promised us a greater inheritance than that. Eternal life, fellowship with him, a place belonging to his people. Now, maybe those things, those promises seem a little vague, a little hard to grasp. Abram can identify with that. Will you dare to trust God's promises more than what your eyes see? Do you actually step out and invest your time and your money, your family and your energy in pursuing God and knowing him and growing in that fellowship through prayer and through Scripture and through worship, that great fellowship that we've been bought into by the blood of Christ? Do you give up your comforts through service and through giving, believing that the blessings that you are called to are far greater than what you leave behind? Do you obey unreservedly, knowing that it's God who calls you? We don't yet see what has been promised to us. If you've had a vision of God in his glory, kind of like Revelation 4 or Isaiah 6, I am terribly envious of you. I haven't had that vision. We don't get to see everything that's coming. But the more we step out in faith, the more we set our hearts on following Christ, the more we do know God, the more we experience that fellowship with him, his presence, his power in us and at work around us, that promise starts to take on some solidity for us. Now, he never takes away the need for faith, just like Abram never owned a square foot of Canaan besides a grave during his lifetime. Our faith is always future-looking, but as we believe and as we follow, we get a clearer vision. We get a sweeter taste of what we're inheriting. And since this blessing is for all people, that means not just us. There are people groups around the world that still have never heard of Jesus. This blessing is for them too. What are you and I doing to help take that message to them? This blessing is for our neighbors, for our family, for our co-workers. What are we doing to bring it to them? We aren't actually that special. There's nothing about our family or our ethnicity or our work ethic or our education that makes us more fit for salvation than anybody else. It's only by the grace of God that the message of Christ has reached us, and we've been brought to believe the promises of God. If God was so good as to send someone to take the message to us, he also sends us to take the message to someone else, to bring Christ to them and include them in this blessing. How? By building a kingdom here on earth? By making rules for people to follow? No. But like Abram, by being outposts of the worship of God in a godless world. And we're strangers and wanderers here. But wherever we go, wherever we wander, God is worshipped. How's your family going to know about Christ? Because in your home, God is worshipped. How is your coworker going to know about Christ? Because in your workplace, God is worshipped. How are your neighbors going to know about Christ? Because in your neighborhood, God is worshipped. You don't literally have to build an altar for people to see your devotion to God. Wherever you are, may it be a place where God is worshipped. What are you living for? The things that you can see? What you can lay your hands on? Or will you dare to trust in God's promises and live for what is unseen? Let's pray. Lord, what you did in Abram is the beginning of something that has only grown since then. And Lord, we've been caught up in it. Thank you that this blessing was not just for him, but it was for all of us. That you've caught me up in the shockwaves of your blessing. May it not stop with me, God. Lord, may I dare to trust you. May I step out and believe you. I pray for each one of us, that each of us would take that chance, that we would believe in your blessing, believe in your promises to us of eternal life, of fellowship with you enough that we build our lives on it, that people can see your worship, your blessing in us. In Jesus' name, amen.